Okay, we're focusing on tongues this week. Let's just put that into context. 2 weeks ago, before family service, Suzanne gave us a really good introduction to the gifts of the Spirit, particularly kind of based on kind of these passages in Corinthians. If you missed it, I would just so recommend it. Like all of our talks, it's on the website and kind of worth downloading and having a listen to. This term, we've been thinking about what it means to live supernaturally. Just fascinated by those two, the two testimonies. Well, the one we had the other week from Katie, and then Karen sharing kind of part two of that this week. Because it just perfectly illustrates kind of what we long to see in our lives, isn't it? God putting us with the right people at the right time and prompting us that that we should pray with them and all of that sort of stuff. And so kind of the bedrock of this series is kind of how we make sense of that, how kind of God can speak through us and how God can use us. It's some of the big questions, I guess, about discipleship. You know, how do we really carry on the ministry of Jesus? And how do we discover that power that he promises, that he will do this through us? It's not just about us. And that's where the gifts of the Spirit fit in. If it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do these things, then the gifts are the tools that God gives us to do what God asks of us. I've had some funny kind of analogies floating through my mind. We often talk about the gifts being like tools, and if you're going to do a job, you might need a different tool to do a particular job, and on another occasion, another job might require another tool. And that's why we all ought, in a way, be praying that God would give us, make all these gifts available in our lives. So kind of when the cutting comes, he can direct us and work through us. And that tool analogy is a really helpful one. If we could have the next slide, I think we need to get it that these are power tools. They're not just a spanner that you've got to work really hard at turning. It's about God doing this and not us trying to do these things in our strength. I had a really surreal experience this morning. I've been walking around the house with kind of a song and the tune for the song going through my mind. And I did say to Chris, when Carol was trying to do the stuff about the children, can you play this song? I might try and get him to do it in a minute, actually. If anyone knows it, it's Peter Gabriel and the song Sledgehammer. Yeah? You can relax. I am not going to try and sing it to you. But it just kind of came straight into my mind this morning. And I just thought, okay, Lord, I think that might be you. And on one level, it's really appropriate. On another level, it's, I'm not so sure about that. So kind of, this is one of those Sundays when the vicar kind of puts himself out there and you may think he's completely lost the plot. I want to be your sledgehammer. Why don't you call my name? Oh, let me be your sledgehammer. This will be my testimony. Some of the other lyrics in the song are even weirder. I know a sledgehammer isn't a power tool. I suppose you do get power sledgehammers. Nod yes or shake your head. You do get mechanical hammers, don't you, and things like that. Yeah, I guess you do. But it just kind of struck me, why don't you call my name? And I just feel like God's saying that to us. Why don't you call my name? Why don't you call my name? You know, why don't you ask for these gifts? I want to be your sledgehammer. Basically, God's saying, I want to do it through you. And this will be my testimony. That's why testimonies are important. It's not about us. It's about us recognizing what God does through us. And that's kind of what's so exciting. So probably a sledgehammer, which is, let's be honest, is a fairly blunt instrument. And probably we would like something a little bit more subtle, but kind of it's that kind of promise, kind of that it's God. So, yeah. Okay, so over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some of these gifts in more detail. Today, we're looking at tongues. And if I'm honest, I feel a real sense of urgency in talking about this particular gift today. The more I've thought about it, the more kind of it's been on my heart, the more I've had a sense of urgency that actually it's almost like the church needs to rediscover this gift, both corporately and individually. And that's tricky because tongues has always been kind of one of the more contentious gifts. That's why these passages were written in Corinth. It was contentious then. The Corinthian church had got hung up on tongues, and were kind of using it all the time. They were using it in worship, kind of, and people were just standing talking in tongues. And as you can imagine, that would get boring quite quickly, really. And that isn't going to build anybody up because no one can understand what they're saying. And so kind of Paul has to correct this. And in correcting it, he doesn't say, don't use tongues. He just says, you're using tongues in the wrong sort of way. But tongues have stayed contentious. It was one of those things that was rediscovered with the birth of Pentecostalism in the 1900s, kind of a century ago. And one of the things about classical Pentecostalism is that it kind of drew kind of its understanding of church very much from Acts. And kind of when it saw people being filled with the Spirit, kind of most of the times you read about Pentecost, other occasions when people are filled for the first time, you often see them speaking in tongues. And so kind of Pentecostalism started to say, if you're filled with the Spirit, you must have tongues. If you've not got tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. And so it brought about kind of an unfortunate twist. The danger of that is that A, it's wrong because you can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. And actually Paul says in these passages, some will have this gift and some will use that gift, and kind of we're all different and God gives us different gifts. I do think potentially we can all speak in tongues, but don't go there. That's too much of a kind of a red herring for today. But the danger with all this is it kind of creates kind of first and second class Christians, those that do this and those that don't do that. And it can be destructive rather than be helpful. That means tongues can sometimes become, a source of disappointment. If we're struggling kind of to believe God loves us, often the idea that God would give us a gift like tongues, which seems kind of, it seems kind of otherworldly and a bit supernatural, kind of that seems really appealing. If we ask and it doesn't happen, kind of then it just kind of reinforces the thing that God doesn't really love us and kind of adds to that disappointment, because we've asked and we've not received it. For me, for years, I wanted tongues because I really didn't believe God truly accepted me. I don't know about you. I'm sure no one else has this issue. I've always kind of felt I was one of those Christians that kind of got in by mistake. You know, there's this kind of deal that if you ask God, Jesus into your life, he'll come. I can remember as a teenager, I can remember praying that prayer. I don't know how many times. I actually first gave my life to Christ at about 11, but I can remember repeating it again and again and again because I couldn't really believe he accepted me. I don't know how many times I went forward in mission meetings to give my life to Jesus, because there was always this kind of sense of, do you really accept me? And then when friends of mine started to be filled with the Spirit and started to speak in tongues, I looked at them and thought, well, if I did that, kind of, then I would really know that God's accepted me, because that would be really obvious, wouldn't it, really? And of course, what happens? You ask and then nothing happens. And then you ask and something happens. And in time, some friends of mine prayed with me and I did start speaking in tongues, and I still speak in tongues. But I probably don't speak in tongues as much as I used to. But if you kind of doubt that God loves you and you doubt that God accepts you and you're looking for something to kind of give you evidence that that's really the case, and then you speak in tongues, What do you think happens? Well, you end up doubting that it's really tongues. You think you're just making it up. You just move the doubt on from one thing to another thing. The bedrock of our faith shouldn't be the things that God does in our lives. It should be the truth that he sent his son to the cross for us, and he welcomes all that come to him. And that welcome is for everybody, not just for some. And sometimes things like tongues complicate that. They don't make it better. If we talk about things, then we'd almost be tempted to say, but why bother? And I think the reason we should bother is it's a gift that God has given us. And, you know, most of us wouldn't kind of be given a gift at Christmas by someone and not unwrap it. Kind of, you're generally excited when someone gives you a gift and you want to receive it. And you know that they would be more than a little bit disappointed if you didn't kind of open it and use it. And kind of God gives us this gift. And to say, no, it doesn't matter, is a bit like saying, well, God, your gift doesn't matter to me. Equally, if these things are really tools, which is the argument I'm making, actually, have you ever tried to do a job on a car or at home and you've not had the right tool for the job? You know, you need a spanner and you haven't got the right spanner, so you're trying to get a mole wrench on it and get it to turn and it won't grip on it. And, you know, having the right tool for the job matters. And that's why this matters. And it seems to me that kind of we've relegated tongues to something that we see as kind of superficial. Kind of, yeah, if you've got it, it's kind of nice. But actually, most people that have got it will turn around and say to you, well, it's not exactly life-changing. I'm not even sure I still have all these questions about whether I'm really doing it or not, whether it's kind of me making it up or whether it really is kind of God's Holy Spirit enabling me to do this. You know, the question still remains. So if it's like that, you know, why is it so super, you know, does it matter? And I really feel convicted at the depth of my being that actually it does matter. That actually it's something God wants to use in our lives. That it's not just a nice extra. I just feel very, very strongly about this today. I think we as a church need to, not just us as St. Matthew's, the church needs to recover confidence in this gift. So what is the gift of tongues? Oh, crikey. Oops. It's a bit of a lame excuse. I've not been very well, so unfortunately, I clearly didn't finish the slides and make the print bigger. I'm really sorry, but I'll read it out anyway. The Greek word for tongue in the New Testament that's used here in Corinthians is glossa, and it means tongue or language. And it is kind of compounded with another word, lalia, which means to speak or chat, to make the word glossolalia. And that's kind of the Greek word for tongues or for speaking in tongues. So to speak in tongues means to speak in a tongue or a language. So basically the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a different language or a God-given language. It doesn't mean that you were really good at languages at school and you got GCSE, Spanish, French and German because it all kind of came naturally to you. It's about the ability to speak something that we've not learnt and actually may not, almost always don't understand ourselves. If you look at the New Testament, when it talks about tongues, it seems to talk about two different types of tongues. So if you go to the day of Pentecost, you will see the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples, and they start to speak in other languages, and the other languages they speak in are the languages of the people that are in Jerusalem. So when they go out on the streets and they speak in those languages, those people can understand them and they understand the gospel in their own language, even though the disciples didn't know how to speak it in the first instance. And that's kind of, you know, that's one application of it. To my knowledge, that's the only time in the New Testament that it's referred to in that way. But here in Corinthians, Paul talks about speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So kind of there seems to be kind of a second language type of tongue, which is kind of a non-human language. It's not a language that we know, that is recognized or understood or intelligible by anybody. So kind of what's the point of this? Well, primarily, it seems to me that prayer is a prayer language. It's a language that enables us to pray in our spirits, not just with our minds. And kind of we are beings that are both flesh and blood, but we are also beings that are soul and spirit. And it enables that part of our being to pray. It can be used evangelistically, when it's a human language. That's what kind of happened on Pentecost. What's fascinating, and kind of, please don't get me wrong, this really is not an exact science. I'm not saying anything that isn't biblical, but I'm just really reflecting on how I would understand this stuff. And some of you might understand it slightly differently, but kind of, one of the interesting things I think is that sometimes when people think they're praying in a tongue and they don't, and they think it's probably a heaven language because they don't understand it and they don't know what they're saying. Sometimes actually what they're praying is an existing earthly language. Over the years I've heard so many different testimonies of people that have been thinking they are praying in tongues only to be understood by somebody else that understands that language. Kind of one of the classic ones was published in EA's magazine Idea a number of years ago. It was about the time of the first Gulf War. And it was the story of a British officer who was a Christian praying in his tent and kind of starting to pray in tongues out loud in his tent because he was on his own and there was no one around. And then out of nowhere, a Saudi Arabian officer coming into his tent and saying to him, "Tell me more about Jesus." And the guy, the guy was praying in tongues. He thought he was praying the usual gibberish we kind of think when we're praying in tongues. The Saudi officer outside didn't hear gibberish. He heard a dialect of his own language. And what he heard was, like on the day of Pentecost, he heard this guy talking about Jesus. And when he heard it, kind of God used that to speak into his life. And he literally wanted to become a Christian on the spot. So yes, it can be used evangelistically, but kind of that seems to me to be the rarity rather than the norm. The third way that tongues can be used is kind of is together with the gift of interpretation, and it almost becomes like a prophetic word, and this is another way where kind of it feels like we've lost it. I mean, who like me can remember years ago when you would go to meetings and people would share a tongue, and then people would share interpretations, and at times it was kind of longer ago than I want to admit, it kind of felt commonplace. And it just feels like we've kind of lost that and that way of God speaking to us. And that's perhaps another area that we need to be open to rediscovering. And basically what happens is someone shares a tongue in a meeting. And then, as Paul said, if a tongue is going to be shared, then it should be interpreted. And then kind of someone else will come up and share what they think that tongue means. Note, I say, interpretation, not translation. Both the tongue and the interpretation are kind of something that God gives to the individuals that are giving it. So kind of sometimes a tongue can be really long and the interpretation can be really short. Sometimes the tongue can be really short and the interpretation can be really long. Because one person's been given the tongue and they share it. And the next person, kind of God's, in the same way as any other prophetic word, God's put the meaning into someone's mind and they've spoken it out. And kind of, so it's interpreting, not translating. Does that make sense? One of the things, I mean, and we don't say this enough, if ever you're worshipping here and you feel God speaking to you, and it's not just for you, but it's kind of for all of us, please come up during the worship to whoever's speaking. Share it with them. If they feel it's appropriate, and they may not, they will then try and find a way of fitting that in so everyone can hear that. And that works great if someone's got a picture or a verse of scripture or God's kind of laid something on their hearts, because you can come and share it. I don't think it works like that with a tongue. I think when a tongue is on you, it's almost like you've just got to speak it out. And so I guess I need to do a thing here of just saying, you know, if you feel at any time God's given you a tongue, I suggest you just speak it out. And we will stop and wait and see whether there's an interpretation. You know, and it doesn't mean to say, oh, if there's not, say you've got it wrong. It might be that the person that had the interpretation didn't share it. So kind of, you know, yeah, then it, what, things need to be permissive. Are we all right with that? That actually we should be able to trust one another with these things and be secure about this? Okay. Let's dig a bit deeper. It seems to me that for most of us, we use tongues as a prayer language. And it might be something we do regularly, or it might be something that we do kind of infrequently. From a personal point of view, kind of, I can sometimes go weeks, if not months, without praying in tongues. And then somehow, I will just feel like I need to use this gift and I need to pray in tongues. And that has been the case over the last couple of weeks. I felt the need to pray in tongues more and more and more. It's funny, I remember years ago, I'm going to quote Jackie Pullinger a bit later on. I remember years ago reading Jackie Pullinger's book, Chasing the Dragon, where she talks about kind of the work they did in Hong Kong. And she talks about meeting an American sailor. And that American sailor kind of saying that, oh, he used to speak in tongues, but he doesn't anymore. She kind of asked him, he said, but it didn't feel like it did anything. And I think that is, yeah, part of this whole thing about rediscovering it is, I suspect there are many of us that have done it and then it just doesn't feel like it does anything anymore. And we just stop doing it, you know? And I feel like, yeah, I feel personally really kind of challenged that didn't ought to be the case. And I'll explain why that is as I kind of go on. Frequently when I'm praying for someone, particularly in a ministry situation, that is when I will turn to tongues. And if you find me babbling away in an indiscernible way quietly over you, that's what I'm doing. And it's frequently because, humanly speaking, I don't know what to pray for you. So I'm just going to ask God to pray it through me and allow that to happen. So kind of it's frequently used when we kind of run out of things to pray ourselves in our own kind of prayer language. And Paul says, if we pray in tongues, we pray with our spirits. Our spirit prays, but our mind is unfruitful. And we could see that as a negative thing. Hold on to that mind is unfruitful bit, because I'll come to it in a moment. Can I have the next slide? Just to kind of quote Justin, so it isn't just me. I don't know whether you saw the article from Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, in The Guardian a few weeks ago. Well, no, it wasn't from him, it was about him. They were taking the mic a little bit, actually. Anyone see the article about Justin about 3-4 weeks ago? Okay. Justin Welby did an interview on Premier Radio, and in it he was talking about his devotional life. And somehow The Guardian picked up on it, and they thought it was quite humorous, and they were a little bit shocked. Because in the interview on Premier Radio, he talked about praying in tongues and talked about it being part of his devotional life and the fact that he prayed in tongues every day as part of his quiet time. And the Guardian was kind of, it led with this kind of title, I pray in tongues every day, says the Archbishop of Canterbury, which is a great headline for the Guardian. And then it went on to quote him. It says, he had been interviewed on Premier Radio about his devotional life. He said, in my prayer life, and as in part of my daily discipline, I pray in tongues every day. Not as an occasional thing, but as a part of daily prayer. He added, it's not something to make a great song and dance about. given that it's usually extremely early in the morning at about 5 o'clock, it's not usually an immensely ecstatic moment in my day. I just kind of thought that kind of in a way sums it up, because it doesn't feel like it is ecstatic. Kind of most of us think, oh, is it making a difference? But actually praying in tongues builds us up spiritually. We pray with our spirits and not just with our minds. Paul also tells us that speaking in tongues edifies us. So chapter 14 and verse 4, I'll read from verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Kind of that's prophecy. It benefits the people that hear it. And then he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So just as prophecy builds up the church, so speaking in a tongue builds up the individual. Okay, quick poll. Who takes vitamins? Mary does. Oh, aren't you healthy? When you take your vitamin, do you feel immediately better? Then why do you bother?
I sort of feel that anything that might help prevent me getting a cold is worth a go.
Cool. So you might not feel it's doing you any good, but somehow you believe that probably it is doing you good. Again, I said I was going to quote Jackie Pullinger quite a lot. She describes speaking in tongues as being like spiritual vitamins. And I love that kind of way of describing it. Kind of, a person that prays in tongues edifies his earth. They build themselves up. You may not feel, a bit like Justin Welby, that it's a terribly ecstatic moment. But actually, in doing it, it builds us up. Again, in a spiritual way, in the same way as kind of taking vitamins does, in another way, for us healthily. So for all the mystery of tongues, it strengthens us. And for all of Paul's kind of negativism, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he's not kind of criticizing the use of tongues. He's trying to kind of shape how they use it. And for me, kind of the fascinating thing about it. Let's go on. We'll come to that in a moment. Sorry, this is a little bit do it as I go along today. Okay, so when Paul talks about tongues in Corinthians, he couples it with the gift of interpretation, and particularly in a public place, he does that. So it's not just part of an individual's prayer life, it can be part of the kind of the way God speaks to his church. But when Paul talks about tongues being used in church, he talks about this whole business of interpretation. And kind of, as I've said already, it's not an exact science. And kind of all of this stuff is by faith. So when someone shares a tongue, they have no guarantee that someone else is going to be there that's going to be able to interpret it. Or that kind of that person's going to have the guts to get up and do that. And sometimes that's what it comes down to. But if we are going to have tongues shared in church, there needs to be room for them to be interpreted. And because it's something that is kind of very individual, we need to be aware that we don't allow it to take over. Now I have a theory about tongues and interpretation. This is not biblical, so kind of you can go away but this is just comes from personal experience. We kind of talk about tongues and interpretation in church, and a lot of you are thinking, well, I can't imagine I would ever speak in tongues, so therefore I definitely can't imagine I could possibly ever have an interpretation. Or you may be thinking, but I do speak in tongues and I've never ever had an interpretation of a tongue, And I just really want to ask the question, really? Is that really the case? Because actually I think a lot of people who speak in tongues actually interpret, but they don't realise that they're doing it. And let me just give you an example. Just say Carol had come forward for prayer, and I was praying for her, and she had shared something that was difficult, and humanly speaking, I didn't have a clue how to pray for it. And I might say to her, I just feel I just need to pray in tongues over you because I don't know how to pray. I just want kind of God to pray through me. And kind of I would do that quietly, hopefully in a way that is not distracting to anyone else, or in a way that no one thinks the vicar's completely lost his marbles, only partly. But frequently, when I've prayed like that for someone, having not known how to pray, I immediately then know how to pray for that person in English. Do you kind of get that? So what's that if it's not an interpretation? You know, I've prayed for them in a tongue because I didn't know how to pray for them rationally and in English. And when I've done that, suddenly how to pray for them has popped into my mind and it becomes natural to do it in English. And I think when you do that, actually you're interpreting, but you don't even realising that you're interpreting it. Does that make sense? Some of you are nodding and some of you are looking at me like the vicar has completely kind of lost the plot. And I think that's one of these interesting things, because kind of Paul does say this thing, doesn't he, about when we pray with tongues, kind of our mind, yeah, our spirit is praying, but our mind is unfruitful. My immediate reaction to that phrase is that that's a bad thing. You know, our minds should be active. Yeah, we're rational beings, you know. It's a bad thing if my mind's not active. Now, actually, I think actually this might be how God intends it to work. One of the fascinating things in the Guardian article, because they felt a need to kind of research tongues extensively, and one of the things they did was talk to some psychologists, and they were saying that they've done scans of people's minds, of people that speak in tongues, and after speaking in tongues, the rational part of the brain is inactive when they're speaking in tongues. Now, that is kind of fascinating that scientifically they are recognising what Paul says. Our minds are inactive. And I just find that... But again, that sounds like a bad thing. But is it a bad thing? Because I don't know about you, what gets in the way of you hearing God? I'll tell you what gets in the way of me hearing God. My rational sense. You know, if I, you know, like the whole sledgehammer thing this morning, it was in my head and there was, have you prompted me with that? And I had to look up the lyrics. And when I looked up the lyrics, I thought, okay, perhaps this really is you. And you may be thinking, you are joking, Chris. How could you possibly be suggesting that God is speaking to us through sledgehammer this morning? And the kids are back. Oh dear. And I think frequently, you know, what happens is kind of God prompts us, but by the time we have examined it minutely, rationally, we've come to a place that we can't possibly believe it was God. We've got every other kind of response. So actually, I think the advantage of speaking of tongues and of our minds being quietened is it kind of short circuits that rational thing and it makes space for us to be able to hear God in other ways. So actually, I think actually, far from it being a bad thing, it's a good thing. Okay, about a quarter of this talk to go. Sorry. I knew this was. I think let's get them in, and I'm going to really, really short circuit the end of it. You know, I looked at my watch and thought, "That's great. I'm on early today. I've got longer." That was the wrong thing to think, wasn't it, really? Come on in, guys. Why don't you go and sit with your mums and dads? I'm afraid I'm still talking, so if you can be ever so quiet, that would be awesome. Thank you. Thank you for being... I will shut up very soon. Why do I feel so strongly we need this? It's that sledgehammer thing. It feels to me like we need to see God breaking through in our church, in our nation, in our lives, in those sorts of encounters that Karen was describing and Katie described the other week. Kind of, we need to be open to that. Just recently, I've had some conversations with some really broken people. And to be honest, it comes back to that whole thing that rationally, I haven't got a clue how to help them. It really needs something supernatural to break through, to bring change in their lives. Because kind of rational explanations about the gospel just really don't cut it. It really needs the power of God to bring change in people's lives. And when I was thinking about this, I found myself thinking about Jackie Pullinger and her ministry in Hong Kong, in kind of with the most deprived people in the most deprived area of Hong Kong, with drug addicts and with seriously broken people. And if you've never read Jackie Pullinger's now ancient book, I really encourage you to do so. But tongues played a part in two ways in that. Firstly, when she got there, everything went wrong. It was only when she started walking around the city, praying in tongues wherever she was going, that she started to find God making her meet the right people at the right time. And part of the reason why tongues is so important in our devotional life, whether it's like the Archbishop of Canterbury at 5 a.m, or whether it's when we're walking down the street taking the kids to school or walking back afterwards, is that what it does is it tunes us into what God is doing and makes us more open to what he wants to do through us. So it kind of is part of how the Holy Spirit attunes our minds to how God wants to use us. It's how we build intimacy between us and God. But the other side of what happened in Hong Kong was, what do you do with a drug addict who's been on opium for the whole of their lives, often born into it? And actually, it was only the power of God, and particularly through the gift of tongues, that she saw those people set free. And I just feel like it just kind of brings me back to that, this need to see people set free, because we just don't see people set free. And it's not like this is a magic thing to do it. It's part of a whole thing of a need to see God's Spirit breaking into situations and changing situations. Okay, I'm stopping there.